Hello, this is Jason Peebles, and this is our fifth tape in our series on God's grace, His ability, and enabling power. Now, we've been looking at seven priority keys for increasing and multiplying God's ability and His enabling power in your life. By way of review, let's review the first six. Number one, the priority key of God's Word. Number two, the priority of prayer. Number three, the priority of humility. Number four, the priority of faithfulness. Number five, the priority of love obedience. Number six, the priority of spiritual gifts. And now, number seven, the priority of giving and how that can increase God's ability and enabling power in your life. Here now, priority key number seven.
I promised you in our earlier sessions, and those of you that are just joining us tonight, I want you to listen very attentively to this because we are going to have a miracle breakthrough service tonight. I instructed those who've been with us in the earlier sessions to put on a piece of paper, and I want everyone to participate in this, to put on a piece of paper. It could even be a scratch piece of paper because you'll not be turning these in. This is something you'll keep. But I want you sometime in the course of tonight as I minister, and I'm going to be ministering tonight on how grace relates to miracle breakthroughs, particularly in the realm of finances. See, God's ability, watch this, God's ability and enabling power is not just for spiritual matters. It's to affect every level of our life. And thank God it can affect our realm of finances. I want you on a piece of paper, don't get lost in that, you know, and not listen to us tonight, but I want you sometime in the course of tonight to write on a piece of paper at least three areas that you would like to see breakthroughs in your life. Three areas that you would like to see breakthroughs in your life. And what we're going to do is we're going to pray over these lists at the end of the service, and I am believing God. Listen, I am believing God for the gift of the Spirit called the working of miracles. Say it. The working of miracles. Now just think about that phrase. It's not called miracles. The New Testament calls it the working of miracles. That means we have to do something. That doesn't earn or merit a miracle, but it puts us in a position for a miracle to be released. I don't know why in the Old Testament the man was told to go dip in the river. Wasn't it Naaman? Told to go dip in the river, seven times or some number of times. Dipping in the river did not earn or in any way equate to the value of the healing of leprosy that man received. But watch this. His obedience put him in a position for a miracle to happen. That's why it's called a working of miracles. Miracles is God's part. Our part is to do whatever God says. Jesus at times would put mud on someone's eyes and say, go wash. Now that in no way equated to the value earned or merited that miracle. But in their obedience. Everybody say in their obedience. In their works. Everybody say in their works. See, they were cooperating with God and putting themselves in a position for the release of a miracle. That's why the New Testament refers to it as the working of miracles. Now how many of you need breakthroughs in some realm of finances? It could be, some of you may be believing God for a home. I'll tell you, in our culture anymore, food and clothing is not enough. You need transportation. Some of you may be believing God for transportation. Or some of the younger people may be believing God for enough money for tuition to go to school next year. But how many, weigh that me if you need breakthroughs in some realm of finances in your life. All right, you work on that list sometime during the course of tonight. Matthew 6, verse 25. Matthew 6, verse 25. Jesus speaking here. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat. Now I want you to mark these. These are the basic needs that every human being has. What you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on, meaning clothing. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Now I'll tell you, Jesus is hitting a key area that every one of us on a daily basis has to deal with. Every one of us, we have to deal with what we're going to wear. Those of us that are parents, what are our children going to wear, especially when school starts up? I mean, boy, it just seems like, dear God, I got to make $100 act like $1,000 or make $200 act like $2,000, you know, to clothe them and get them ready for school. And Jesus says, take no thought. Now, that is not the best translation in the King James. I want to point this out to you. Jesus is not saying, don't think. Amen. I mean, you have to be brain dead, you know, to obey that. But the King James doesn't pick this up. It's saying there, take no anxious thought. Everybody say, take no anxious thought. So if you have the King James, you may want to write that in the margin of your Bible. The better translations bring this out. He's not saying don't think. You know, somebody says, Brother, my Bible says take no thought. Well, and you can look at them until they've acted on that. Amen. You know, some of them, you know, they never think about anything. But Jesus is really hitting the issue of anxiety. He says, I don't want you worrying, being anxious about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, and what you're going to be wearing. Verse 26. Now, it goes to the animal kingdom and the plant kingdom. Watch this, verse 26. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap. Now, in verse 26, would you mark the word sow, and would you mark the word reap? He's referring to a principle, seed time and harvest, and he's saying, you know, these animals, they're not even smart enough to understand what human beings know, sowing and reaping. But God takes care of them. He says, Behold the fowls of the air. They sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Now please mark this. Are you not much better than they? Question mark. Do you believe that you're much better than the fowls of the air? If you do, wave at me. Those of you that didn't raise your hand, we'll have an inner healing session for you after the meeting. Praise God. You are much more valuable. I am much more valuable than any animal. Because watch this, though biology, sociology, zoology, today they try to classify human beings as animals. We are not animals according to the Word of God. We are not created like animals. We are created like God. We are spirit beings. We are spirit beings. Now, thank God there are similarities in the organ systems and the functioning of human beings and animals so we can learn something. But we are not animals, we are created after the image and the likeness of God Almighty. And He's saying, you are an eternal being of much greater value than the animal kingdom or the birds. They don't understand my principles and my laws, yet I take care of them. Now what's He saying there? He's saying, surely by understanding my laws of sowing and reaping, you can come out further than the animals who cannot comprehend these things. All right, now let's go on. Verse 27. Which of you by taking thought, I'm going to put the correct translation there. Which of you by taking anxious thought can add one cubit unto a stature? You know, you can stand in front of the mirror all day long and just confess, you know, until you're blue in the face. You know, I'm 6'5". I want to be taller than Jeff. I'm 6'5". I'm 6 foot. I'll not grow an inch. But you know what you can do by worrying? You can take away from your physical health. You can take away from your physical well-being. And I'll tell you what, hospitals, you know it's true. Hospitals are full of people where anxiety has not added one cubit, but it has taken away from their physical well-being. Many sicknesses, many mental and emotional problems in people's lives are a result of anxiety, worrying about these basic things. What am I going to eat? How am I going to pay the bills? How am I going to send my child to school? What am I going to do? And instead of faith, watch this, we're falling into fear. You see that? Instead of faith, we're falling into fear. You say, well, how does this relate to grace? You'll see it as it unfolds, because grace is dependency upon God. I want you to write that down. Grace is dependency upon God. Now, when I'm worrying, you know what I'm saying? I'm saying, Jesus, buckle up there, Jesus. I'll handle this one. I'm going to come over here and worry about it, and I'm going to just try to develop my own plan of action. And Jesus, I just know I can work it out. If I just get anxious enough, I could probably solve this. And I'm not dependent upon God. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the who? To the humble. All right, let's read on. Verse 28. And why take you anxious thought for raiment? Consider the lilies. Now we're in the plant kingdom, if you will, of the field. How they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, verse 29, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, mark it, shall He not much more? Ooh, I like those two words. Everybody say much more. Shall He not much more clothe ye? Boy, this must have hit him hard. Underline it. Oh, ye of little faith. Now, I don't, you know, nobody likes for Jesus to come up and say, Hello, O ye of little faith. Well, if there's little faith, there's got to be what? Big faith. The Bible talks about weak faith, strong faith. And really, Jesus is saying this whole area of provision. Let's just summarize and call it that. This whole area of your provision, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. And even our culture, as I say, it is more extensive. You have to have transportation, education. And I tell you, it's got to be very complicated. It can cause anxiety if you don't understand faith. And so we spend our time worrying. And I bet if we had the time, and it might embarrass some of you, so that's not why we're going to do that. But these lists are things that are important to you. You know, every time I've ever done this, every time I've ever had people write down what they're believing God for and begin to understand what they must do to put themselves in a position for a miracle, without exception, we have had remarkable testimonies. And listen, you would be surprised. You would be surprised at what's written on some of these lists. Some people, there's health-related situations. Some people, they're behind on their house payments. I mean, it's serious stuff. We had one place where they actually turned this list in. People's names were not on them, but they turned the list in. And as I looked through those lists, I was amazed at the life-threatening situations that were on some of those pieces of paper. It wasn't just, well, I'd like to have this, I'd like to have that. I mean, with some people, it was basically life and death, if I could put it that way, type situations. And God's interested. Everybody say God's interested. Everybody say God's willing. And really, He's trying to help us understand, hey, it's an issue of faith. Are you going to trust Me? Or are you going to expend your energy worrying about it? Which way are you going to go? Are you going to have dependence upon Me and let My grace come in, God's ability and enabling power, or are you going to go your own way and try to work it out your own self? Who's going to be the boss? All right, let's go on. Verse 31. Are you getting something about this? Therefore, take no... And I'll read it in because the King James does not bear it out, as I said. Therefore, take no anxious thought. Please circle the word saying. You know how you take anxiety upon yourself? You begin to verbalize it. How's it going, Bob? I'll tell you, it's not going too good. How's the business doing? I'll tell you, man, if it gets any, it's just getting... I just can't believe Clinton got in. You know, you hear that. That's real common. Blame everything on him. I'll tell you, I can't believe Clinton got in. You know, I mean, to hear some Christians talk, it's like, you know, the angels were on break during the election or something. I mean, to hear some Christians talk, it's almost like, you know, they think Jesus is up there worrying. Oh, Father, how'd that happen? Father, I don't know. We're going to have to adjust the prophecies now. I mean, how's that going to happen? We need to dispatch some new angels. Let's go on. Read it. Verse 31, therefore, take no anxious thought, saying. Now, here's how fear will come. Notice there's a series of question marks. Fear always comes in the form of a question. What shall you eat? Question mark. You're going to starve. What you going to do now that they've laid off down at the factory? Huh? Big God. Really pays to serve God, doesn't it? And this is how fear will come to you. Look at verse 31. Or what shall we drink? Question mark. Everybody say question mark. Fear always comes this way. Hath God said, you shall not eat of this tree? Oh man, He's holding back on you. He knows in the day that you eat thereof, you're going to be like Him. Can't really trust Him. He's holding back on you. Boy, she should have just stopped right there and said, hey, wait a minute. I'm already like God. I am created after His likeness and His image. Out you go. Now, I like what Billy Graham said once. They were questioning him about lust. And, you know, they seemed to always try to back the preachers up on TV, you know, in these awkward. And they said, Evangelist Billy Graham, do you ever have lustful thoughts? You know, and he said, well, you can't really help when the birds fly over your head, but you can sure keep them from nesting in your hair. And I thought that was good. And that's true for whether it's lust or anxiety or fear. Every one of us, look, if we're honest, every one of us in this room has moments where fear comes racing through our minds in the form of a question mark. You can't be exempt from that. I'm sorry, there as long as you're in this earth suit, living in this world, there will be tribulation, tests and trials. But what we can do is we can keep those thoughts from building a nest, or as the Bible calls it, a stronghold in our mind, where I start verbalizing them. Well, I don't know what we're going to do. I don't know. Probably won't work out. And by verbalizing it, watch it, by saying it, look at the verse again, therefore take no anxious thought, saying. How do you take anxiety? You start saying it. How do you stop anxiety? You quit saying it. You start saying God's provision, God's way, grace. Everybody say grace.
Grace.
Everybody say more grace.
More grace.
God's ability.
God's ability.
And enabling power.
Enabling power.
Now, I tell you, this really begins to, the rubber begins to hit the road. Let's go on verse 32. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, meaning the unbelievers. For your heavenly Father, mark it. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. I am so glad that's in my Bible. I am so glad the Bible does not say, yeah, your heavenly Father would have you to be so spiritual that you do not need to eat or drink. Yeah, you should be so heavenly minded that you are no earthly good. Yeah, I've called you to walk with me and not pay your bills. Some people seem to think that's in the Bible. That's not in the Bible. God says, I know that you have need of these things. What things? What you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear, your bills, your children, all of our responsibility. Next verse is so wonderful. If it's not circled, mark it, verse 33. You may have learned it in your first few years of Sunday school. But seek ye first. Everybody say first.
First.
It does not say second. It does not say third. It does not say this is a suggestion. It says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things. Circle the word things. In one verse, Jesus Himself hooks together kingdom living with things. In the same verse, Jesus says, the way that you're going to have your needs met is not by acting like the world. The world puts the things first. The Gentiles put the things first. I mean, get to the top any way you have to. Claw, scratch, step on them, squash them. Do whatever you have to do to get to the top. Jesus says, no, I want you to put my kingdom first. My principles first. My word first. Put me first and my righteousness. And if you'll do that, in that, I will make sure that these things, which I know you need, will come along. Is that making sense?
Amen.
Now, there's a lot of people that are so super spiritual, they think that if we seek God, we should not be interested in having our needs met. That's not gospel. The Word of God is very clear about the biblical work ethic. If we work and we sow, we'll reap. The Bible says he who doesn't work should not eat. The Bible is a very practical book on biblical work ethics. It's not just all spiritual, though that comes first. There's a connection between our spirituality and our natural provision. Do you see that? There's a connection between our spirituality and our provision. Somebody says, well, Brother Peebles, I know people that don't seek God, they don't love God, and they've got all the provision they need. That's true, but there's a whole lot of hell that goes with it. There's a whole lot of hell that goes with it. I've ridden around with millionaires before. You know, when you travel the country, you just run into all kinds. And there was one time I was riding with a millionaire, multi-millionaire. And I'm telling you what, he was so distraught. I mean, he owed back taxes to the IRS, and this was financed, and this project had been financed, and everybody thought he was a multimillionaire, but it was really kind of all on paper and all tied up. And this guy, I mean, he was so nervous, his hands were shaking. He pulled off beside the road and he said, Brother Peebles, I've been meaning to send you some money, but like he had to kind of justify it before I'd pray for him. And I'm going to support you, minister. I really am. I need your prayers, Brother Jason. I won't call his name, obviously, but I said, so-and-so, I said, you know, you don't have to send me money to have my prayers. I said, but I'll tell you what, you're going to have to put God first. And I said, I suspect you haven't been putting God first, and that's why you're like this. Now watch this. So many times we look at people, and, you know, the way they live, the lifestyle they live, we don't sometimes see behind the scenes. There is absolute torment, mental anguish. If you could bottle the peace of God, you'd be a billionaire tomorrow. I said, if you could bottle the peace of God, you'd be a billionaire tomorrow. That's really what the world's looking for. That's really what the world's looking for. And so, you know, I believe in what some people call the hundredfold return. But that does not mean that if you give $10 to God, you go get your calculator and multiply it by 100. Most of the blessings of God that you'll want in life, and you'll miss them if you don't have them, cannot be bought with money. When you give to God and you put God's work first, yes, He will meet your needs. But most of the blessings that your life is going to really shine about are things that money can't buy. You know, you can't buy angels that go and escort your children to school. You can't buy the peace of God. And well, I just think of some of the things Margaret said before we even started. Money, but yes, God will meet your needs. I believe in the hundredfold return if you want to talk in the sense of the blessings of God, but not meaning go get your calculator and just multiply it out. That's foolishness. That's foolishness. Now, let's read on. Verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no anxious, and I'll read the word anxious in there. Therefore take no anxious thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Jesus is basically saying, you got enough to use your faith on today without getting worried about tomorrow. He's not saying don't plan. He's not saying don't consider tomorrow, but He's saying don't get into anxiety about tomorrow and start worrying about tomorrow. Now, go with me to the Old Testament, the book Haggai. To the book Haggai. I want to talk and transition. Some of you are wondering where that is. That's right near Zephaniah. Doesn't that help you? Didn't help you a bit. Well, it's right next door to Zechariah. Just look in the kind of toward the back of the Old Testament. Don't be afraid to use your table of contents. It'll tell you what page number to go to. Amen? Some of you just being real spiritual. Yeah, I know where it is. Uh-huh. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay. Gertrude, you find it. It's your turn. Praise God. Let's just quit trying to be religious. Let's just enjoy the Word of God. Amen? If you need to use the table of contents, that's why it's there. Find it. Tell you what page to go to. Glory to God. Now I'm transitioning. Listen to me. I'm transitioning right here. It is impossible. It is impossible to adequately teach. It is impossible to adequately teach on seeking first the kingdom of God and having your needs met if we don't talk about your attitude towards money. It is impossible to teach on putting God first. We can stand in church all we want. Oh, Jacob. Oh, God, you know I love you. And when they receive the offering, that bucket comes by, you throw a George Washington in. Get them, George. There they go. Do it, George. And that's an offense to God. Why is it an offense to God? It's not really the money that's the main issue. It's your dependence on God that's the issue. Did you get that? Yes, the church needs the money. The missionaries need the money. The evangelists need the money. God doesn't need the money, man. He paves His streets full of gold. But if you are not a giver, you can tell me you love God all you want, and you can tell me you put the kingdom of God first all you want, but you're just deceiving yourself. Why wouldn't we be givers? The only answer is fear. I'm afraid. I'm afraid if I let go of what little bit I have. Jason, you don't understand. I can't afford to tithe to my church. Honey, you can't afford not to. And you say, you know, Jason, boy, now this is getting kind of personal. I mean, I just kind of felt everybody instantly go, yeah, it's still there. Praise God, it's still there. I want you to loosen up and enjoy this. I heard a story the other day about a conversation that took place between the $100 bill and the $1 bill. Of course, George's face is on the $1 bill. And they were in this bag. You know how they'll collect money sometimes, the banks do, and take it out of circulation. And so these bills were in the bag talking to each other. And the $1 bill said to the $100 bill, how's your life been? $100 bill said, man, I tell you, I've had a fantastic life. Man, I have crossed the ocean several times on the jets and been to Europe and been to the finest restaurants. been to the finest hotels. I'll tell you, man, I've just really had a blast. I've had a good time. And he talked back to the little $1 bill. $1 bill, how's your life been? He said, well, it hadn't been quite that exciting. I've been to church. Come to think of it, that's the only place I've ever been is church. Honey, let's give George a rest. That man's been to church enough. He don't need to go anymore. Haggai chapter 1. If you're not there by now, you need help. All right. Haggai chapter 1. Now, look at me. We're going to have to just kind of hit and run because we don't have all... I wish we could go verse by verse, but watch this. Haggai was a prophet, if you'll remember, who was with the children of Israel when they went back to restore Jerusalem. You remember they had been carried away captive, and a few of them had gone back called the remnant, and they were discouraged. Man, these people had seen Solomon's temple and all of its magnificence. And now they go back and it's just a pile, literally, of rubble. And they're discouraged. And things aren't working out. Everybody say, things aren't working out. Does that ring anybody's bell? Things aren't working out. Brother Jason, it couldn't get any worse. It could. It's kind of like the guy, you know, the doctor finally tracked this guy down. He said, man, I hate to report this, but I got bad news and worse news. He said, my God, bad news and worse news. That's bad, Doc. He said, well, start with the bad news. He said, the bad news is you got 24 hours to live. He goes, my God, 24 hours to live? What could be worse than that? He said, I've been trying to get hold of you since yesterday. And so, you know, you say, Jason, it couldn't get any worse. It could. And Haggai was living in a day where the people were saying, it can't get any worse than this. It's not working out. And here this man, listen, here this man comes along and he has something to say for their day and for our day. Haggai chapter 1, verse 2. Follow me now. Verse 2. Thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, this people, young people, I want you to listen to me. Don't talk. You're wonderful. I love you. But I want you to listen. All right. Haggai chapter 1, verse 2. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come. Everybody say, not come. The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Nuh-uh. We've got our own problems. Verse 3. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, now you mark verses 4 and 5, because here's the issue. Is it time for you, O you, to dwell in your, please mark the word your sealed houses, while God's house lies waste? Here's the issue. Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. May I paraphrase that? Consider your priorities. What are you putting first? I'm telling you, this chapter is so reminiscent of what we just read in Matthew 6, because the next verse talks about sowing and bringing in very little. It could very well be that Jesus had this in mind. But the prophet Haggai says, things aren't working out, are they? No, I'll tell you, couldn't get any worse, Haggai. And he says, well, I'll tell you, God wants to help you, but you're going to have to do something. You're going to have to take a personal inventory, and you're going to have to check your priorities and what you're putting first. That just hits right to the issue, doesn't it? Now let's read on. Verse 6. Here's what they were experiencing. Does this sound familiar? I've had this happen in my life. Verse 6. You have sown much, but bring in little. Man, you're trying real hard. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with what? Holes. Have you ever felt like, man, as quick as it comes in, it just goes out? I just got my paycheck and it was spent before I got it. Where's it gone? And then God's asking me to put His work first? God, there's nothing left. Look at there. God, right in the middle of that, He says, consider your priorities. Basically, can I just paraphrase this? Haggai is saying, I think there's a connection between your problems and your priorities. You can tell me all you want. Oh, I love you, God. Oh,
God, you know I love you. You're first. Yay, you're first.
Yay usually helps, you know.
Yay.
And then when they pass the plate, there goes George. Now listen to me. In our culture, waitresses deserve 15%. I mean, a waitress who brings the natural food, brings personal pan pizzas, they deserve 15%. Some of you don't know what we're talking about there. You know, if you were to go back to the same restaurant time after time and leave a dime, now let's just say her name's Janet. You walk in the next week, hey, Janet. You leave a dime. Somewhere in there, Janet's going to say, forget you. Uncle Sam, he requires a whole lot more than 15%. And honey, he don't call it a donation. If you don't give it, he'll come get it. And then God Almighty, the one that we're trusting to save our very souls and resurrect our mortal bodies, he says, trust me with 10%, less than a waitress would receive, and I promise that I will bless you back in ways that you could not earn in your own efforts. And we stand there and go, I just don't believe tithing's of God. I don't believe tithing's New Testament. Well, that just shows how much you don't know. Tithing came before the law came. Tithing was before the law, during the law, and if you'll read Hebrews 7, we don't have time to do it. It exists right now. Tithing is an eternal principle. Why? It's not the 10% that's the issue. It's dependence upon God that's the issue. I don't know a person alive that when God begins to deal with them about their money, doesn't resist. I can remember some years ago, a singing group came through by day at Georgia. And my wife and I, we'd started a little ministry. And you business folks, you'll understand this. This will sound like a lot of money to some of you, but it's not when you think in terms of a ministry or a business where you've got obligations. We had worked hard and we had about $1,050 in our whole ministry account. And I was sitting there listening to this music group sing. And I heard the Holy Ghost in me say, hi, Jason. It's time to give. And I want you to give $1,000 to this group. I believe the name was New Creation. I believe Pastor Mike and Margaret know what I'm talking about. And I want you to go up and receive a bigger offering, but I want you to start it off with $1,000. Now, I have to admit, when I heard that, I didn't go, oh, yes, God. I said, I rebuke that devil. I know the enemy's voice when I hear it. I mean, we had struggled and barely gotten our account up. I mean, I was plumb proud of myself. Hallelujah, $1,050. And we had a coffee house and we had, you know, responsibilities and things just like anybody would. And I said, well, I'll fix this, you know, because if you're married, you need to check it with your wife. So I said, that'll kill that right there. I said, Martha, I said, you know, we're getting ready to receive the offering for this music group. And I said, I thought I kind of heard God say, give $1,000. And I wanted to submit it to you. Because I love you. She didn't blink an eye. She said, well, if God said give it, give it. And I went, don't you want to pray about this? Think about it? Fast about it? And, you know, in a moment's time, God reached into me. He wasn't after $1,000. He was after dependence upon Him. And you can tell me you're dependent on God all you want to. But if you're not a tither, if you're not tithing to this church, and I'm going to go beyond that, if you're not giving offerings to evangelists, to missionaries, and to others who are involved in outreach ministries, yes. Amen. Tell me you trust God all you want and the kingdom of God is first. That's a joke. You know, we bring our children to the church, send them off to their classes. We want them to get study materials, and you know, we'd like the young people to have the videos and the materials they need. We want to come and enjoy the carpet and air conditioning. And typically in most churches, and I'm not getting down on y'all's case, but I cannot teach on grace without getting to this. Typically in most churches, I would just imagine it's that way in this church. I've not talked with Pastor Mike about this. Typically in most churches, a handful of people really tithe and pull the weight of the church, and the rest of them seem to be along for the ride. And these very people will stand before God and say, God, meet my needs. That's just as foolish as a farmer saying, God, give me a harvest, but I'm not going to put in any seed.
Oh, God, give me a harvest,
but I'm not going to put in any seed. Are you getting this? And we're having fun doing it. All right, now look at verse 7. Look at verse 7. Verse 7. Please mark it again. He repeats himself. Thus says the Lord of hosts. Please mark it. Consider your priorities. That's the issue. Here's what he commands. Go up to the mountain. Bring wood and build God's house. And I will take pleasure in it and I will be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Here's why. Mark it. Verse 9. Because of mine house that is waste. And you run every man to his own house. Therefore, look what's the result of wrong priorities. The heaven over you is stayed from dew. The earth is stayed from her fruit. I called for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains and upon the corn and upon the new wine and upon the oil and upon that which the ground bringeth forth and upon the men and upon the cattle and upon all the labor of their hands. Now I have to give the people this much. They obeyed God. They didn't sit there and say, well, I tell you, I don't know if that man sent from God or not. I don't even like the name Haggai anyway. Can't hardly say it. Look at the next verse. Look at verse 12. It says, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehoshadak, and the high priest, with all the remnant of the people. Mark it, please, circle it. They obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before God. Now, you're going to have to make a decision tonight. You're going to have to make a decision whether Jason Peebles is a man sent from God and I'm preaching the truth, or leave and say, you know, Jason's okay, but I just don't believe that stuff he's saying about giving. Please, it says they obeyed the voice of God and it came through what? A man. It came through the prophet named Haggai, and they said, we believe what this man's saying. We believe if we'll begin to put God's work first and we'll give substance to God's work, not just theoretical, we're going to get some wood and we're going to help build God's house, put His priorities first. We believe there's a connection between our corn and our wine and our needs being met. And it happened. The wonderful thing is it happened. Now listen to me. I want to try to present this as balanced as I possibly can. I am not teaching that every time you give $10, go get your calculator and multiply by 100, God's going to give you, you know, equivalent money back. Most of the blessings we need will not come in money. This is not a get-rich-quick gimmick. In fact, if you will begin tonight making the decision, I'm going to be a tither. But Jason, I can't afford to tithe. What makes you think you can make it with 100% without God's blessings and a curse? When God says, trust me with 90% and I'll give you my blessings and remove the curse. If you'll make a decision tonight, I'm not just looking for a big offering tonight. I'm looking for a lifestyle change where you say, I humble myself concerning my finances, which represents my work, my hard-earned money. I'm going to start with that 10%. That's the starting point. That's the minimum trust level. Anything else is what we would call tipping God. And honey, if you're just going to tip God and throw George in there, you might as well keep it and put it in mutual funds. You'll get more money back that way. But you say, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you with 90%. And I believe you're going to bless me. Not that that earns or buys a miracle, but it's a declaration of my humility and my trust in your grace and ability. Does that make sense? Now, if you're in a financial problem tonight, I'm not teaching that you start giving tonight, tomorrow your problems are gone. They will not be. These people started to obey God, we're going to see, in the sixth month. Now, their months weren't the same as ours, but it says the sixth month. When did the breakthrough begin to manifest? It wasn't the sixth month and the first day. It was 3 months later, the ninth month. The problems that we have at times will take time to work out, plain and simple. But you know what? If you'll start, God will give you the wisdom on how to walk yourself out of that. And He'll pour the blessings on. Am I telling you the truth? All right, now go on. Look at this in chapter 1. We're going to very quick now. When did this happen? Look at verse 15. In the 420th day of the sixth month. Verse 15. That's just a little kind of a side insight. I want you to see that. It happened on the 24th day of which month? The sixth month. Now, go to chapter 2, verse 1. 1 month later, they're dragging. I don't know. This doesn't seem to be working. We've been putting God's work first and nothing's really changing. Look at verse 1. In the seventh month, in the 21st day, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai again. He had to kind of come in and go down to verse 4. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel. Kind of give him a pep talk. You can do it. Keep going. Go over to verse 8. The silver is mine. The gold is mine, says the Lord. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former. I'm in verses 8 and 9. He said, I've got the provision and I've got the glory. Watch this. When you trust God, you know what's going to happen? It's going to release, number one, His glory. And where His glory is, which is His presence, there will His provision be as well. Well, when did the turnaround come? I'll show it to you. Go over to verse 18 and 19. And again, I know we're really hopping here. Chapter 2, verse 18 and 19. 3 months to the day. It started in the sixth month on the 24th day. Look at verse 18. From the 420th day of the ninth month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. And go to the end of verse 19 and mark it. From this day will I bless you. Mark it. From this day. I mean, 3 months to the day the blessings began to flow. And not just spiritual blessings. Yes, that came. But look at verse 22. God says, I'm going to beat your enemies up. I'm going to go into warfare against the heathen and against their chariots. I'm going to overthrow them. Not only were there personal blessings, there were corporate blessings, and there were national blessings. You know, I don't know if you've even observed this, and this is where maybe I differ a little bit from some so-called faith teachers. Some of the difficulties that our country is going through, national catastrophes and things that seem to be, the weather seems to be changing and earthquakes and just, I mean, even the news people are saying this is some of the worst stuff that's ever hit the United States. Billions of dollars. I'm telling you what we sow, if we sow the wind, we'll reap the whirlwind. I don't for a minute think God's up in heaven saying, let's see, how can I whip up on them? No, we're shooting ourselves in the foot. There is an eternal law called the law of sowing and reaping. And if you sow to sin, you're going to reap the results of it. The way to turn that around is to put God first. We need repentance in this country. Amen. We need to put God first in this country. Amen. The God of this country is money and things and materialism. And God says, I'm going to touch your money. Because when I touch your money, I'm touching what you trust in. And I'm touching your dependence. What are you depending on? 2 Corinthians. Are you getting anything?
Yes.
Well, see, I'm gone tomorrow, so everything will be all right. If you don't like the way I'm preaching, well, I'll be gone tomorrow. But I'll tell you what, I'm hitting on something that you know is valid and true. 2 Corinthians 9. I can remember, and you know, it seems like God will speak to you when it's like the worst possible time. Brother Jason, I'll tell you, once I make $1 million, I'll tell you what, I'll put something into play. I'll tell you, when Ed McMahon knocks on my door, or when I hit that lotto, I'm going to really do something for God then. Watch this. If you're not doing something for God with what little bit you have, you'll not do something with God if you ever got anything big. And I'm going to reverse that for some of you businessmen. Some of you businessmen, you say, well, maybe God could not trust me with $1 million. If He can trust you with $100,000, He'll trust you with $1 million. Don't use this spiritual double talk. Well, maybe I'm not the kind of person that God could trust. You start being faithful with what you have. Now, God knows you'll be faithful with what He may put in your hands in the future. Faithfulness. I can remember when a missionary, wasn't even one of our missionaries, a missionary, Jerry Vaughn. Have you ever heard of Jerry Vaughn down in Panama? Jerry Vaughn called me up about a year, 18 months ago. And I mean, it was the call came at the worst possible time in the natural. I mean, our funds were down. We were scraping by, and Jerry Vaughn calls up. And I don't mind these missionaries calling like this. Man, they're out there pouring their lives out to reach souls for Christ. Appeals don't bother me. If they bother you, maybe that says something about your priorities. But he called me up and he said, Jason, we're having a tough time right now, and I'm trying to get my family home, and I've got enough money for one ticket, but I think he needed three more airline tickets to get the family home, and they're going to do some deputation work. And he said, I know you're an itinerant minister, you're not a church, but would you pray, is there any way you could help us with any of it? And my mind was already thinking, no, I can't. I am at rock bottom. I mean, I was already thinking. I'll tell you, your flesh, every time your flesh will resist it. And I was just sitting there thinking, you know, trying to think, well, how can I be real kind and basically say no here, you know? And I said, Jerry, I said, man, we are so tight in our own ministry right now. I'm going to buy you that airline ticket. And I went. we're going to buy you that airline ticket. All I could afford was one. I bought him one airline ticket, and God opened, and he got the rest of them. And you know what? It's amazing. Probably just coincidence. Our finances turned around. And I want to go back. This is something Pastor Mike and Margaret maybe don't even know. We gave that $1,000 in that offering, and more was raised on top of that through the church. Just so happened. Everybody say, just so happened. It just so happened that a few weeks later, I went to our mailbox. Oh, glory to God, a letter. Take me off your mailing list. I hate you. That's a good way to start your day off, you know. I reached in there and I opened that up. Now, I'm telling you the truth. Listen, there was one single check for $10,000. I'll tell you, my faith was so low. I said, that is a cruel joke for somebody to do that. I have to stand here and confess before you. I just thought, that is really rude of a person to do that. I had never seen a check that big. I thought, then I got to look. I said, that looks like a real check. And it had a company that was in town. And there was a little note that says, use it for your ministry. See, folks, listen. Back in those days, I'm telling the absolute truth. We didn't have a typewriter. We didn't have a desk. We started with absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. And God began to prosper us a little bit. We were borrowing a sound system at the time. When we did our crusades, we'd have to borrow a sound system. I went and talked to this man. Wouldn't you go thank him? Amen. I made an appointment. I went down and I said, and I won't call his name because all of you would be writing him, amen. But I said, Mr. So-and-so, I said, I just can't thank you enough for this. He said, well, he said, I've been watching you out there on those crusades. He said, I watched you out there the other night when it was raining and you just kept on preaching. He said, I figure a guy like that deserves help. I said, well, is this for any particular thing? He said, just use it for whatever you need it for. He said, I just want to help your ministry get started. Now listen, I believe with all my heart there's a connection between what we received there and what God dealt with me that night. I'm not teaching that every time you give $1,000, you're going to get $10,000. But that was our need at the time. And God blessed us back. And really beyond. Are you getting this?
Yes.
There is a connection. Just recently, and I'll tell you a more recent one. I'm talking just a few months ago. God said, Jason, your road ministry is doing real good, isn't it? I said, man, it's going good, God. He said, I want you to start tithing 10% of all your offerings and tape sales to a particular minister. I said, I know that enemy's voice when he tries to creep in there. I'm telling you, every single time your flesh will resist it. That ought to begin to tell you that God's dealing with you. And I'll tell you, I wrestled with that thing for a while, and I've been doing that. And I'll tell you what, we've been getting more blessed through the radio. More blessed through the radio. Live to give. We're almost through here. 2 Corinthians 9. And I hope you've got your list just about ready. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also what? That's a simple principle to understand. And he that soweth bountifully shall reap also what? Now don't miss verses 7 and 8. Because verses 7 and 8 will show you how this ties in with grace. Verse 7. Every man
according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a what? Cheerful giver. Let's say it. God loves a cheerful giver. Well, that was about half of you. Everybody say it. God
loves a cheerful giver.
Now, in verse 7, I want you to mark the word man. Verse 7 is man's part. Verse 8 is God's response. Verse 7 says, it's your job to purpose and decide, I'm going to be a giver. God's not going to come down and make you do it. And I'll tell you something else. God doesn't expect you to be led by the Spirit all the time.
Well, Jason, I'll tell you what. Once the Holy Ghost leads me, I'll do it.
Where do you think the Holy Ghost is going to lead you?
Probably never.
I'll tell you what, Jason, when I feel led to read the Bible, that's when I do it. When's the last time you had a quiet time?
5 years ago is when I was led.
You know, led can be a cop-out. Am I telling you the truth? Notice verse 7 does not say anything about when you're led. It says you purpose and decide. That's why I believe so strongly in faith giving, faith pledges. It's easy to give $10 if it's in your pocket. It's another thing to purpose in your heart and believe God for it and to give it that way. But he says here, you begin to purpose. Now look at God's response. Verse 8, don't miss it. Verse 8 says, and God is able. Say it. And God, everybody say it again. And God, now please notice verse 8 doesn't say God will automatically do it. See, everybody wants verse 8, but nobody wants to do verse 7. You got to do verse 7 before God's ability can fly into motion. Verse 8 says, and God is able to make, here's our theme, mark it, all grace. Everybody say all grace.
All grace.
This verse connects giving with God's grace. No, your giving does not purchase, earn, merit, or deserve God's grace. But it's an issue of dependence and humility before God. And it does position you for God's ability and enabling power to come. He says in verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. God's grace is definitely connected to our attitude towards material things, our money, our time investment. It's all connected. You can't separate it. Now, you can close your Bibles, and I hope you have your list. Folks, there's no use teaching on it if we're not going to do it. Here's the way we're going to do this. Please listen, or you'll go out and misrepresent me. Hello, this is Jason Peebles, and I've come back into the studio for the sake of those of you who will be listening by cassette tape at some time in the future. I want to give you basically the same instructions that I gave the people that were at this particular seminar. Already, and this is absolutely true, already we've had letters and testimonies that we've received back of miracle breakthroughs and financial breakthroughs that people have received that were in that service. It's so exciting to see believers get turned on to the whole idea of their Christian life revolving around giving. And of course, not just giving finances and money, but giving our lives. Our whole lives should be a seed planted in the lives of other people, a seed that God can use to plant anywhere He wants to plant it. Here are the instructions. If you haven't done it, I want to encourage you to write a list, at least three things, of financial or miracle breakthroughs that you're believing for in your own life. It never fails when I write these things down in my own life and when I encourage others. If I can just get others to specify and write them on a piece of paper, that they're one step closer to having the actual breakthrough. And the prophet Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 2, 3, and 4, he says, write the vision and make it plain upon tablets. You know, the Lord wants us to be specific. And he told that prophet, he said, write it down. What are you believing for? What's the vision? And so I want to encourage you to write it down. Commit it to paper. That's step number one. Write it down and commit it to paper. Second thing is I want you to purpose in your heart, just like the verses that we just expounded on. I want you to purpose in your heart to plant a specific seed, a financial seed, out of your need. See, I know that your mind's already going, wait a minute, I've got financial needs, I need breakthroughs, I don't have it to give. Well, it gets back to the whole seed principle. If you don't plant a seed and do it in faith, and there's a key there, not just plant a seed, but do it in faith,
then you're not going to be able to have a harvest. And so I encourage you to at least consider our ministry. I'm certainly not teaching that the only place you can financially plant a seed and get blessed is this ministry, but if our ministry has blessed you, if you've been receiving from our ministry through our study materials and our teaching ministry, then I think it's only right that you consider planting a special, specific financial seed into our ministry. Now, certainly the Lord may lead you to do it elsewhere, but really, you owe it to yourself and to the Lord to consider this ministry. All right, so number one, you write it down. Be very specific. Number two, I want you to determine to stretch your faith and plant a seed, really a seed that's beyond what your natural inclination would be to do. Plant a seed into God's ministry. And number three, begin to expect miracles. Expect God to return the grace back to you. No, you're not buying a miracle. No, your gift in no way equates to merits or in any way causes you to deserve God's grace. But there's something about the working of miracles. When we cooperate with God, it's not that we earn a miracle, but we put ourselves in a position of dependency. Think about that. When you give something that you really can't afford to give, you have just placed yourself in a position of dependency. Dependency upon God, because if God doesn't come through, boy, you're going to be sunk. And that's what grace is all about. Grace is dependence upon God's ability and His enabling power. Now, I want to just quickly read these verses from the NIV, the New International Version, 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6, 7, and 8, once again. It says, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously." Now, the Apostle Paul wrote these words when he was receiving a special missionary offering. And so he's specifically here talking about finances, though obviously sowing and reaping sparingly and receiving sparingly, sowing generously, receiving generously equates to more than just money. He is specifically here talking about a missionary offering. And he says here in verse 7, "Each man," now think about this, "each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give." So yes, there's a place where the Holy Spirit will just supernaturally speak to you to give, but more often than not, it's up to us, it's up to you to make a decision to give. It says each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. You know, when you begin to understand that when you give, you put yourself in a position to receive. No, you don't earn it, deserve it, or merit it, but you simply put yourself in a position of dependency where God can now give to you. It causes you to be cheerful and excited. You know, people that have no concept of this, no wonder giving is a drudgery, something that they reluctantly do, because they view it as something that is taking from them instead of something that is putting them in a position to receive from God. It says, "For God loves a cheerful giver." Now listen to the next verse, verse 8. See, that was our part. Verse 7, it says, "Each man," that's of course generic, "each man, each woman should give what he, she has decided in their heart to give." But listen to the next verse. This is God's part. "And God is able," yes, He is, "and God is able to make all grace," there it is, "all miracles, all of God's ability and enabling power abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." So there it is, very simply. Number one, itemize what you want, what you need to have miracle breakthroughs in. Number two, plant a generous seed. And it's only right and proper that you consider this ministry. Plant a seed. We're going to agree with you in faith for financial breakthroughs. And this is really what the working of miracles is all about. You do something, we do something. No, that does not earn or deserve it. But by our joining in faith of dependency upon God, this is really a declaration of dependence, not independence, a declaration of dependence upon God. We're going to believe God for those breakthroughs. And then, again, I trust that it won't be too long. You'll be writing us back and saying, "Praise God, we got our miracle breakthroughs, and thank you for helping us to see the light." So break out of the flesh. The flesh doesn't want to give. The flesh doesn't want to do anything. The flesh just wants God to sovereignly show up and do the miracle. But the Bible teaches differently. The Bible says every man purpose to give, then God is able. You purpose, God is able. Our purposing, our decision,
releases God's ability. Well, do it, act on it, and I know you'll be blessed. We sure do appreciate your support. It means a lot to us. Pray for us. We've got a heavy schedule coming up, and we do depend upon the prayers of God's people. Thank you. God bless you. Bye-bye. Hello, this is Jason Peebles. I want to thank you for listening to this teaching message. My desire is that our ministry will make a positive difference in your life. I'd like to take a moment to share with you how you can be involved in helping us take God's Word literally around the world. I believe that we're living in one of the most exciting times of history, and it's friends just like you that make it possible for us to impact our generation for Jesus Christ. Now, here's our vision in two parts. First of all, Martha and I have the call of God to teach the positive message of God's Word around the world. We've been doing this since 1979, and we're continuing to do it now through daily radio, conferences, crusades, cassette tapes, and literature. Now, the second part of our ministry concerns missions. You may be less familiar with this part, but our organization serves as the home office for foreign missionaries in about 40 different nations. Now, these are full-time families that work underneath our umbrella organization. Most of these people have been to Bible school, and many have completed language school. Now, they're serving on the foreign mission field through our office, and our missionary agency is continuing to expand. Yet, we realize there are still millions of people around the world who need to be reached for Jesus Christ. I'd like to invite you to join with us in this vision for reaching around the world with God's Word. The only way that we can accomplish what God has called us to do is through friends just like you. Do you have a desire to be a part of something eternal in your generation and during your lifetime? Do you want to be able to look back and say, I was a part of making an eternal difference in reaching my generation? Well, if this teaching ministry has blessed you, and if you feel that God would have you join with us, I'm asking that you take a few moments and contact our office and let us know. The easiest way that you can do this is simply to call our toll-free number and tell one of our receptionists that you desire to become one of our monthly supporters. What we'll do is simply record your commitment and then contact you by mail. It's that simple. You may choose to support us with a certain amount each month. We ask people to pray for $20 a month. Or you may give more or give less. Whatever you can do will certainly be appreciated, and it will help. So please, prayerfully consider calling us today. You can call us toll-free between the hours of 9 to 5 Eastern Time. Now, let me give you that toll-free number so that you can write it down and follow through with this and become a part of our team. Here's that number, the toll-free number, 1-800-832-WORD. That number again, 1-800-832-WORD. Or if you prefer to write and send your check, write to World Outreach Ministries, Post Office Box B, Marietta, Georgia, and our zip is 30061. Now, as I said, tell them that you want to become one of our new monthly supporters. Together, we can make a world of difference with God's Word. This is Jason Peebles reminding you that there is victory for today. God bless you.